Hey, I'm Seth Henniger. I'm the associate slash youth pastor here at Lake City Assembly of God, and I am joined with the greatest pastor ever. Our main pastor.
Is he coming?
I know. Our main pastor here at Lake City, Gary Kraft. And today we're going to discuss probably my favorite Bible story.
Yeah.
My favorite parable.
Yeah.
That Jesus taught. But first, we wanted to go with a meme like we do every week. And I thought this was hilarious. And it just basically stated this, the fitness that I'm in right now. I started jogging today, Pastor. I didn't want to, but the ice cream truck wouldn't stop for me. So,
well, maybe we can make a deal with the ice cream man to come down your street every day.
That's right.
But yeah. Go just a little faster than you can run.
That's right. That's funny, but not fair. It's like that. It reminds me of the old cartoons with the donut dangling on a fishing pole.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Right in front of me.
Yeah. It's, you know, there's just really no easy way to get in shape. So anyway, if it requires an ice cream truck, I say I'm all for it.
Whatever happens.
That's right.
Whatever
That's
happens.
Right. That's
and,
right.
And today, like I said, we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son, and me and you have preached this sermon.
Well, sure.
Many times.
And why is that?
Because it's extremely powerful. It's an incredibly powerful story. It's found in Luke chapter 15.
Well, rather than read it, why don't you just tell the story?
I would love
just
to.
In case the people that have joined us.
Yeah.
Really, when you say the phrase the prodigal son, most people
what
in
does
our
that mean?
Yeah, most people in our culture know that phrase, but probably some of them don't know the story.
Yeah.
And prodigal basically means wasteful and irresponsible.
Right.
Okay. So go ahead and tell us
the
story.
Yeah, and this is the cool story. So basically there's a father with two sons, right? Mm-hmm. And he tells them, you know, one day when I die, you're gonna get an inheritance. So what happens is the younger son, he's a brat. He's just, I don't know how else to put it. He's just not a cool guy in this situation.
He's all about him.
And he goes to dad.
Yeah.
And he says to dad, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want it now." And so dad, you know, we think about this story, adding a little stuff. We think about, well, he just had the money lying around at the house. No, this guy literally had to go and sell this father. By the way, this would have gotten, in Jewish law, would have gotten this, should have gotten this son taken to the streets and stoned.
Right.
This is preposterous.
It was one of the ultimate insults. My understanding is when the son asked his father for his inheritance now, he was basically saying to him,
"I want you dead.
I wish you were dead so I could have all your stuff."
Right.
And so I don't really care about you. I just want your stuff. And so it's kind of like when you were a kid, your friends that never came over until right after Christmas.
Right.
Because they wanted to play with your toys.
Right.
So
yeah, it's an ultimate insult. And so here he tells dad, "I basically want you dead."
Yeah.
And his dad, who is so loving in this story, literally has to go to the street and sell half of everything he has to give the son that, which is humiliating. And he sells his stuff, he gives it to the son, and what does the son do? He runs off with it. He spends it on, what do we say, wine and women and everything else.
Basically, he partied it away.
He did, every bit of it.
He just wasted all of it on, the Bible says, riotous living.
Right.
In King James, that's King James for he partied hardy until he had no money and then no friends.
No. And in fact, he goes, you know, all his friends were apparently bought. He goes to the situation, Pastor, where he then has to work. And we got to think about this. Jews don't eat pigs, right? And how does this guy end up? He ends up having to feed pigs, which is against their religious.
That's
you
right.
Think of all these. I mean, when you go into the depths of this story, so now he's having to do one of the most humiliating things, and he doesn't have enough money to buy food, so he's eating what the pigs eat.
Yeah.
And he has a thought. Even my dad's servants are treated better than this.
He has an aha moment.
Yeah.
A light bulb goes on.
Yeah.
had evidently been dead.
Yeah, for a while. And he finally says, at least if I go back, I can be a servant, like, you know, to the family, and Dad will treat me better than this. I mean, eating pig. And so he goes back, and this is my favorite part, Pastor. As he is walking, Dad has been waiting every day. And Dad runs to the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. He runs to his son. I don't know, some of you parents out there, you would have been like busting a cap in somebody. I mean, you would be mad. You'd be wearing them out and like, how dare you? But this dad runs, right? He runs to the son, and the son starts to explain himself, and Dad won't even let him talk. He's like, I don't care. He puts the robe on him, puts the ring back on him, which this is cool, and you know this. Putting the ring back on him says that you're my son again. And not only, hey, you blew it all again, but I'm going to give it all to you again.
Right.
That's crazy. Right. And he says, let's kill the fatted calf and celebrate. That's amazing. Uh-huh. And so the other brother we know in the story, he's mad.
Yeah.
As you would be, yeah. You know, as we as humans would
oh,
be.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
And so he's mad because he stayed at home and he served Dad and he's been righteous, you know. And mm-hmm. But in this moment is so powerful because I think this, Pastor, all of us have been the prodigal at some point, and throughout our life we're the prodigal.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Jesus is Dad.
Well, absolutely. And you know, if the symbolism is missed on you,
yeah.
let's do. We're going to go back and just take each of these things,
right.
Maybe, and pick at them a little bit, and make sure people understand how we fit in that story. Because,
right.
Like you said, in some ways, all of us have wasted what opportunity,
right.
Resources, trust, because none of us have proven ourselves 100% all the time, totally trustworthy of many times the trust people have placed in us.
That's right.
And all of us, you say, well, I've been a very thrifty person. Let's just say, you know, you're watching today and you're saying, well, I've not been wasteful at all, man. I'm one of those people who knows every penny I've spent, where it went. You know, I've invested well. I'm disciplined. I'm all of that. I'm loyal, you know, and all of that. Well, let me ask you a question. What have you done with the grace that God has given? Mm. Because it cost Him the death of His Son.
That's good.
Because you see, really, Seth, in my mind, this story is not near as much about the prodigal. It's for the sake of the prodigal.
Yeah.
The wasteful one, the wasteful son.
Yeah.
The irresponsible, selfish, egocentric son, okay? They're a dime a dozen, because like you said, all of us can fit in that category somewhere.
All of
this
us.
Story is really about the amazing nature of this Father.
And His love.
Yeah. His awesome love and willingness to give and give and forgive.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And when you said He was been watching every day, the way I like to say it is, man, this dad's been hanging out on his front porch, scanning the horizon, waiting, praying, hoping for the moment. And here's another little aspect, and you referred to this earlier. I believe one reason he ran to his son, there's one big reason. He loved his son and wanted to restore him. But there's two aspects to that. Number one is he was eager to get to him and assure him, you're welcome in my house. But the other thing is those villagers, they could have, if they saw him before Dad did, they might very well have taken the law in their own hands.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's very possible that Dad scanned the horizon every day, because if and when his son came back over that hill, bedraggled and ragged as he probably was, having lived in the pig pen, his dad wanted to make sure he saw him first, you know? And so he ran to him. But, you know, in reality, God wants to be that kind of father to us.
So good.
Right?
That's right.
And let's go back and rehearse a little bit more about what the son had rehearsed in his mind. When he had his aha moment, he basically said, my dad's servants have it better than I do.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so, I know, maybe I can grovel enough.
Yeah.
I can get on my hands and knees and I can just try to appeal to my father's economical mind. Because Seth, evidently, he had no confidence that his father was going to receive him like his father actually did.
Right.
He figured, evidently, that if he could grovel enough, if he could abase himself enough, he could get on the ground, kiss his dad's feet, and say, you know, I've screwed up, I'm just one big loser, I'm just, you know, if he could just push himself down enough, maybe he could arouse a little pity in dad's heart.
Yeah.
So that, not that he could be a son again, just so that he'd have a bed to sleep in.
Yeah.
He would have shoes to wear.
Food to eat.
That he would have food to eat. Yeah. It wasn't pig food. Because he understood, my dad's at least this good a man. He takes good care of his laborers, what we would probably call employees.
Right.
He takes care of them. He was really saying, Dad, just give me a job. I don't have to have a seat at the family table anymore. I don't expect anything. If you can just give me a chance.
Right.
Maybe I can prove myself a worthy servant. Maybe never son, but a worthy servant. So, you know, obviously Dad had different things in mind.
Man.
Well, how does that apply to us today, Seth?
Well, I think when we blow it, right, we go through this, we feel very unworthy, right? And I do. I have, when I sin or I mess up or I drop the ball, I definitely feel unworthy of God's grace and God's love and God's acceptance.
Right.
But just like in this story, Jesus is waiting for us. Jesus doesn't, I think, and I may have said it on one of these before, but it's just such a powerful illustration to me. I think we think that once we sin, God just doesn't want to be around us. But, you know, and God hates sin. God can't be around sin. But God hates sin because of the separation that it causes.
Right, right.
Because, not because Pastor Gary, you're a nasty, dirty person because
right.
you messed up. No,
right.
It's when you sin, God can't be in the same atmosphere, same area as
uh-huh.
you. And so God hates that because He loves being around you so much. And that's just such a powerful thing because we feel unworthy all the time. We, by our own judgment, I don't think we ever, I get up every day as a pastor and there's times throughout the day I don't feel worthy
right.
to be a pastor or
right.
Christian, you know.
Right.
I think that's our human nature, but God loves us beyond ourselves.
Well, He does. And in this case, because really what Jesus is trying to do with this story is show people the real heart and attitude of His Father,
right.
which is our Heavenly Father, God in heaven.
Right.
And the Father's attitude was this: I'm willing to lose half of my wealth to regain my son. Okay?
Yeah.
To regain the prodigal, the wasteful, wayward one. So what did the Heavenly Father actually give up in real time and space? He paid the price. He bore the, he footed the bill for the Son's mess ups. Our Heavenly Father did the same thing in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
In Jesus Christ, our Father footed the bill for every mess up you and I will ever make.
That's good.
And so, He accepted the Son because he accepted the price of accepting His Son. For the father in the parable, the price was losing half of his wealth. For, you know, so that he had to put that aside and let that go in his own heart to be able to receive his son back. And evidently the father decided in the parable that son, keeping him a son, not just as a servant, keeping him as a son is important enough to my heart to let go willingly of half of my wealth. You know what? Because it's a picture of our Heavenly Father, I believe the father in the parable would have given all his wealth to have his son.
Yeah.
And for us, our Heavenly Father gladly gave up his only begotten son to bear the brunt of our screw-ups, our mess-ups, our attitudes, our selfish, egotistical, wasteful ways.
Yeah.
He gladly gave up his son to bear the punishment of all of that we can generate in our sinful state. He paid the price. Gladly, he paid the price. And you know, Jesus, of course, as God in the flesh, is part of that heart. It's the heart of Jesus as well as the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ain't got time to talk about the Trinity today. But Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And you know, what he's really, the joy set before him
was us.
Is seeing us come over the hill in our rags.
Yeah, yeah.
And being able to wrap his arms around us.
Yeah.
And put a ring on our finger.
Yeah.
And sandals on our feet. And celebrate that his sons have come home. Because here's the deal. I'm talking to a fatherless generation in a lot of ways.
Yeah. Yeah.
My dad left my mother and I and my brother when I was less than a year old. He found another woman and off he went. And so in a way, I started my life fatherless.
Yeah.
And so I understand the pain a little bit and the damage that happens from kids that don't sense this kind of love from their earthly father.
Yeah.
There's a vacuum, a father void in every one of our hearts. And if our earthly father doesn't help fill it particularly, we are all the more needy of our Heavenly Father's acceptance, love, a love that sacrifices to love us.
Yeah.
A love that meets us where we are and invites us to more. And that's what I see in this. And there's a lot of you watching today that, you know, maybe you grew up in a single parent home. And maybe your dad didn't give you the attention and he didn't invest in you, didn't believe in you. I don't know. Or maybe he was abusive. I want you to understand, just because the same word is used to describe him as God, which is the word Father, doesn't mean that's what God's like.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, all I'm a father, you're a father. Yeah. Neither one of us are perfect fathers.
No.
And I'm going to tell you, I have grown kids. Yours are still small. Mine are all grown. But there's every one of my kids I've had to apologize to.
Yeah.
At some point.
Me too,
and
already.
Say, and say, I lost my temper, or that wasn't fair to you, or I didn't spend enough time. I've had to apologize to every one of my kids because I'm not, there's no such thing as a perfect earthly father. But God's desire for all of us is that we experience the perfect Father, and it's Him.
Yeah.
It's Him.
Yeah.
And He never disciplines out of anger. He never tries to get even when we've offended Him.
Wow.
It's always about our welfare. Anytime He disciplines us, it's because it'll help us. Anytime that you know, He speaks to us, it's in love.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that He doesn't point out our flaws, because He won't, but it's always because He wants to fix them. Right. It's always because He wants to elevate us. Just like that father put a ring on his finger, which was a sign of authority and belonging and identity with that family.
Hmm.
And that robe was a symbol of status, and it was a symbol of affection and celebration, and the sandals on the feet and the feast that they had. That's what God does. And you know, the odd thing is, this parable is told in conjunction with two others.
Yeah.
The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin.
Yeah.
And in both cases, Jesus is trying to make the point. God gets more excited over a person that discovers they're living in a pig pen.
Yeah.
And they don't have to, because a heavenly loving Father has a place for them at His table.
Yeah.
And in His family. And He doesn't want just servants. He wants sons.
That's good.
He wants daughters, right?
Yes, sir.
And so you know, if you read that whole chapter of Luke 15, you'll see the shepherd rejoicing over the lost sheep. He left 99 and went after Him.
Right.
He went after Him.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you today, you may have known Christ or tried to follow Him, and you've strayed away, He's coming after you. And that's why you're watching this today.
That's right.
And then there's some of you, you've done your best, like the older son, to be faithful and true and righteous, and you've done everything you know to live a disciplined life that would be pleasing to God. And yet you know deep down in your heart, you're not perfect. He's still reaching out to you.
Yeah.
He still paid the price for your imperfections. He's not looking for performance. He's looking for relationship.
That's good.
And so, you know, Pastor Seth, I just think somebody needs an adjustment of their picture of God.
Yeah.
Is He just?
Yes.
Okay, so yeah. He hates sin, doesn't He?
He hates sin.
But He don't hate sinners.
No, which is us. Yeah.
And you know, sometimes sons sin.
Yes.
But He still has a pathway for that son to be cleansed and be re-engaged in His arms.
Well, and if any of you have kids out there, you don't, like right now, I've got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. When he messes up, I don't like pack his bags and put him on the front porch and say, it's time to go.
So I'm done with you.
I'm done with you.
I'm done with you.
You messed up.
Yeah, you may be my flesh and blood, but you're not performing very well.
That's right. So you got to go.
Well, let me ask you this. So both of your sons are walking, right?
Yes.
And so, I knew the 3-year-old was, but the 1-year-old, I think I've seen him walking too. So now the first time they ever tried to walk, did they do it perfectly?
No.
Did they fall?
Yes.
Did you kick them in the corner and say, you stupid kid, you can't walk?
No, I celebrated.
Yeah, right.
There was a party. I mean, it's like, come on, come on. We're so excited.
Take another step.
I know, you got this.
Oh, you fell. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay.
Yeah,
so you know what? Sometimes we look at God as general God. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And sometimes we look at Him as CEO God. Oh, don't fire me. Don't fire me.
Yeah.
Sometimes we look at Him as the creator God, you know, hovering over the universe, whatever. He is all those things.
Yeah.
He's absolute Lord, King, Commander in Chief of everything that is. He is creator of all that exists. But when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, He could have chosen any way of all of those to address God. Sovereign Lord, King of Kings, Creator of all that is, the Wise One, the Everlasting God. You know, He could have done it, you know. But even in the Old Testament, God wanted to make sure His people understood, I'm Father.
Yeah.
I'm Daddy.
Yeah.
You know? So when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, when He answered their question, will you teach us to pray? He said, pray like this, our
Father.
Not our Creator.
Yeah.
Not our King.
No.
Not our all-wise, you know, whatever. Because I believe this, Seth. I believe that Jesus wanted the disciples to understand above all ways that we conceive of God in our heart and mind, this one needs to be the anchor of all the others. They're all true.
Right.
He's judge also. He, you know, I mean, but when we as believers, as followers of Christ, remember Jesus was continually saying, I only do what I see my Father do. I only hear what I, you know, I only say what I hear my Father say.
Right.
I only do what I see Him do. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of my
Father.
Father.
Yeah.
I believe Jesus wanted His disciples to know unequivocally and at the very foundation of all their interaction with God, Father should saturate their consciousness and their attitude about God, because God's attitude about us is first and foremost, Father.
Yeah.
The perfect Father, not like my Father that left.
Yeah.
Not my, like my Father that dumped us.
Yeah.
Not that way, but like the most amazing, perfect example of Father you've ever even had a hint of on a movie or a cartoon or someone down the street that had the perfect family, you thought.
Yeah.
Like that, only perfect.
Yeah.
On steroids.
Yeah.
So, what do people need to do then?
Well, what you need to understand is God does that for us. It's mercy and grace. And as sons, though, there's a responsibility on our part that we receive that sonship or that daughtership.
Right,
that we...
Right.
Receive that, and we can do that by asking Him to come in our hearts,
yeah,
and become part of our lives,
yeah.
And
yeah.
So, that's the answer.
Well, I mean, well, it is. And then, after we say, "Yeah, here I am, Father, unworthy sinner that I am, but You want me to be a son, so wash away my sin. Jesus paid for it. Wash it away." I receive the offer,
yeah,
of a party over me.
Yeah.
I receive Your reception of me, really.
Yeah.
I receive that, and now I want to live as a son.
Right.
I want to live as a faithful son. You know, I don't, you know, you haven't just assigned me to the servant quarters.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
I'm part of the family.
Again.
And I want to, I want my life to be wrapped around relating to You as my Father and me as Your son or daughter.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, for people that haven't done that, I want to ask you to lead us in a prayer.
Yeah. And if you're out there and you haven't accepted Jesus in your heart, say a prayer like this. Father God, we come to You and we pray that You would come in our hearts, that You would save us, that You would forgive us of our sins and our failures, our inabilities. God, we believe that You died on the cross for our sins. We believe that You're standing at the end of the road. We believe that You're running towards us. And God, we receive that sonship, that daughtership, and we ask that You would come in our heart and change us, not just for eternal life. God, we want a relationship with You. We want salvation with You, or we want that relationship. We want to follow You for the rest of our lives. Come in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, or if you have more questions, or you have something else you want us to pray about, and maybe you have a horrible relationship with your earthly father, and it's causing you great distress, you know, we have a response that's going to be just underneath this video where you're watching, and there's a response card available there. And we would love for you to find that link and fill that out. There's a button or there's a comment, something there. But we want you to access that response card. Or you can call us. You can call me on my cell phone, 256-477-4228. Or you can call the church here and you can get in touch with us. Business hours, 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, Monday through Friday. Or you can come join us live worship on Sundays or Wednesdays. So it's been great, man. I'm like you. This story,
yeah,
has done more to give me security,
yeah,
in God's love than maybe any other story in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there's something about most of us. We have that little question mark that kind of, and the devil makes sure that this comes often.
Yeah.
Pops up in the back of our mind. Does God really accept me? Does God really value me even after I stumble? Even after I screw up, even after I, you know, just really blow it? does he really still love me? Well, you're still his son.
Yeah.
You're still in relationship. It's not about, remember, it's not about rules and performance of rules. It's about relationship.
Yeah.
And as long as we keep falling toward him in his open arms, we're moving in the right direction. So we just challenge you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the accurate perception of who God really is and how he wants to relate to you today. So,
that's good.
All right.
We'll see you next time.
God bless you.